What is grace? Grace is community. Grace is passion. Grace is for everyone.
Well, we are wrapping up our series today on being lost, when you can't find your way in the journey of life. We've looked at several stories, all in the same part of Scripture in Luke. The first was the salt that has lost its saltiness, then the lost sheep along with the lost coin. Then last week, we looked at the lost prodigal son. This person, probably just a teenager at the time, destroyed his life and wasted away all of his father's lifelong earnings, but still the father received his son back and celebrated his return. Today we return to the story of the prodigal son, but with a very different emphasis. And now we shift from the perspective of the prodigal to his brother. Peter is going to read it for us. Remember, the context for all these stories from Jesus about lost things is that the religious leaders of his time were upset that Jesus sat and ate with tax collectors and sinners. And there were very strict rules about eating food back then because part of your food had to be given to the religious leaders. This is how you showed your honor to God. It would be like giving money to the church today. With food, though, when you ate it without giving some to the religious leaders, it was considered an offense worthy of death. So this is serious business, and Jesus tells story after story to teach on this important topic. The last one is about a lost son who has a brother, and it turns out he is also lost. Let's hear the scripture now from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. Hear now the word of the Lord.
Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.
And from Ezekiel 37, verses 11 and 12, then he said to me, "Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel.'" This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, make us an inclusive community passionately following Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts that we might see ourselves as we really are. Give us hope in the midst of our waywardness. Lead us back to you, Lord, that we might be found not in our own gifts and abilities, Lord, but in the family of Jesus Christ. Be our light and our salvation today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Sometimes my kids don't behave perfectly. I know that comes as a surprise to some of you, but most folks know you can't perfectly control your children. You can't make them be angels. You can only guide them as best as you can and hope for the best. And nothing gets on my nerves, though, like a person who thinks you are parenting wrong, especially when they don't bother to know more about your situation and they judge you unfairly. My wife, Emily, and I come across this once in a while. We have some family members that judged us about our soft parenting when our boys were very little. We had learned that when kids are really young, telling them no doesn't really work the way that you want it to. The goal at those very young ages is actually all about redirection. Who cares if you tell them, no, don't do that, if they can't replace it with a healthy behavior? You need to teach them what they can do, not what they can't do. So we've seen family members that don't agree with us, and they think they are right because their child is type A. He makes his bed when he wakes up. She puts all her toys away. He follows every direction mom and dad gives him, and the parents think, I did that. I made my kid behave so well because I'm right and I'm a good parent. Well, you might be guessing where the story is going. All is perfect in a family like that until little brother is born. And little brother is not like the older one. Little brother is a wrecking ball. And it doesn't matter what mom or dad says. What these parents don't know is that all the rest of us are secretly praying for their second child to be exactly like that so they stop being so judgmental of everybody else. The reality is, not all situations are equal, and not all children are the same. It's not just about kids either. If you ask someone if they know how something works, and then ask them to rate how well they understand how it works, people are very likely to give themselves a good mark. They think they know how a bicycle works, or a toilet, for instance. Sure, everybody knows that. You turn the pedal or you turn the handle and it does what it's supposed to. But if you ask them to draw it and explain it piece by piece, they can't do it. They draw bikes that would never work in real life. They draw a toilet that no one would ever want to have in their home. Their functional knowledge of how something works is far lower than how they score themselves. But if you ask them to score themselves after having to explain it, they give themselves a much lower score. This even happened with Yale graduate students. Some of the smartest young people on the planet thought they understood how bicycles and toilets worked, even though in reality they didn't have a clue. If Yale graduates can't figure out how basic objects work, why do we think that we can figure out the motives and the right course for other people around us? So many of us are critical of others. We are judgmental, assuming we know the right answers. We know how to live the right way, and yet that way of thinking shows we are far from the spiritual path. Instead, we are on the destructive path of the lost. And that's the exact point Jesus makes in his series of stories on lost things. He starts with the lost sheep. Just one of 100 is lost, but does the shepherd just forget about it? No, of course not. Even that one in 100 sheep matters. Then he tells about a lost coin. It's very valuable. The woman who loses it only has 10 of them, so she gets a light and carefully sweeps the floor looking for it until she finds it. Then finally, Jesus tells about a father who has only 2 sons. One is clearly lost as he wastes his inheritance in short order, but the father is wise. To gain that lost son back is far more important than those possessions. Gaining a son is worth celebrating with the biggest party their town has seen in years. Yet the lost son's brother does not agree. He's angry that his father is celebrating. He is stuck in a pattern of judgment, criticizing his younger brother. But that's not all. Not only is he angry about his sinful, wasteful brother's return, he's also angry at his father. We see this in 2 different ways, both of which Jesus' original audience would have picked up on immediately. When the older brother refuses to go inside where the party is, his father comes out and pleads with him. The older son refuses, though. This would have been a direct insult to the father. The son could have received a beating from his father, and everyone at that time would have said, yup, that's the appropriate punishment for such flagrant disrespect. But it only gets worse when the son talks to his father. He doesn't show proper respect. He doesn't say father or sir, which even his younger brother does, despite his wasteful sin. So the picture we have here is of an older brother who has been so faithful and so disciplined all his life. But when his younger brother is celebrated in a big way, he complains. He hasn't gotten even a smaller celebration for him and his friends, although he didn't ask for it. And it would be strange to have a party like that. He starts acting like a savage. He's livid and lashing out. But the father is still kind and patient, saying to his older son, we had to celebrate your little brother who was lost but now is found. At this point, you might be thinking there's a real problem in this story. First, the younger brother insults his dad and spends all his money. Then when he comes back, the older brother is mad at his father and insults him to his face. You might be saying to yourself, hey, maybe it's not either of these brothers we should be worried about. Maybe it's the father. He's too soft on his kids. He's letting them walk all over him without punishing them. If that's what you're thinking, let me take you on a journey through this. As I said, Jesus started this story because the religious leaders complained about him eating with tax collectors and sinners. The religious leaders thought tax collectors and sinners deserved death for eating untithed food, and they also blamed Jesus for joining these people in that sin. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. So Jesus tells stories about the joy of finding that which is lost, a lost sheep, a lost coin, a lost son. In each story, the religious leaders would not relate to the person finding the lost thing. Shepherds were considered dirty and irreligious, so they wouldn't care if he found his sheep. A poor woman would be denigrated by the religious leaders, so her finding her lost dowry coin wouldn't have meant anything to them. Then a father loses a son, but again, the religious leaders can't relate because this father is not disciplining his children. They would have thought of the father as almost deserving the scorn he receives. But who does the father in this story represent? The father is God, and the lost ones are those tax collectors and sinners eating food they shouldn't. Jesus is telling them that God is celebrating those people who were lost that are then drawn into God's kingdom. So if you think the father in this story is too loose, too kind, too generous, well, guess what? That's because God is kind and generous. God is the one who will let you insult him and he'll still take you back. You can renounce him and he's still going to have open arms to receive you. That's just who God is. The final lesson then on being lost is this. For those of you who are religious, who think you are found, be careful. Don't write off the lost, rejecting them because of their sin. And don't reject the people that are trying to draw in the lost, sometimes in ways you may not agree with. The goal here is not to get everyone to live by your standard, your way of looking at the world. The goal is to draw others in. God wants to celebrate every lost person that is found. God doesn't care about the past, about people who have turned away. God only wants you to come back, and he'll welcome you like the father welcomed the prodigal son. So here's the big finale in this parable. The story of the prodigal son ends with the father saying to his older son, who has rejected his sinful younger brother, that he had to celebrate his return. And that's it. We don't hear how the older brother replies. Did he agree with his father? Did he go to the party and start dancing? Or did he stay angry and refuse to ever go in? That leaves the door wide open and signals to us here today that we have the same choice as that older brother. Will we have contempt because they don't live the way that we do? Or will we welcome them in and celebrate them just as God does? That's the whole point. Your choice right here today is to reject them or welcome them, those who are different from you, to welcome others even while they are still in sin. They were lost, but now they're found. Will you celebrate the sinners welcomed into the church? And not just welcome them, but go out and pursue them. Diligently seek them out that they might come and be a part of God's kingdom. Some of you know this already. You are found not because you are better than others, not because you figured out how to be sin-free, but because you know you are welcomed into the kingdom of God as you are. And don't look around the room. You don't see these people who are sinful and then others who are great. You see the children of God, deeply loved by God. When others feel lost, we give them a place to belong, a place to be found, and it's not because they meet some arbitrary standard of goodness. It's because God welcomes them in, and so do we. I think of the people that have welcomed me into the church, even when I felt like maybe I didn't deserve it. Friends in youth group, the church across the street from my college who welcomed students, the United Methodist Church who let this poor, lost Pentecostal kid in among their members. And many of you here have done that for others. I think of the women's group who have welcomed people who were just in the absolute worst place in their lives. The soup ministry who feeds the body and the soul no matter what's happening in a person's life. Family Promise, through whom last week we were able to feed about 200 people. Are some of them sinners? You better believe it, but so are we. Just like the older brother, we've hurt God and even turned on him, so we are no better. We might not like it. It might not feel fair that God loves them too when we are trying so hard, but God does. He loves all of us, and our response is to join with the Father and celebrate every soul that makes its way into the kingdom. Praise God for everyone here and everyone out there that says yes to the Lord, no matter the state their life might be in. So a couple of clear things we can do to welcome others, even if they aren't living the way we want them to. One, stop holding others to the standard we set for ourselves. That standard is for you and for no one else. 2, practice gratitude. Be grateful for what you have and don't worry about what others are doing. 3, remember God's love and mercy. God loves you even if you've sinned. And God loves the people out there too. God's forgiveness and mercy extends to 1,000 generations. So model that in your own life too by welcoming others in. Let's end with this. Cheyenne was a young girl trying to transition out of homelessness at 16. The child welfare agency told her that finding a foster home would be unlikely. In her metro area, around 1,000 teenagers age out of the foster care system every year without being placed in a foster home. 4 years later, she beat the odds when she was adopted by Shannon Colkeen, the woman who'd been serving as her mentor. For years, Shannon and Cheyenne had kept in touch and celebrated several milestones together, including Cheyenne's high school graduation and her first powwow honoring her ancestry. But it wasn't until Shannon applied to become a first-time foster parent that she began to wonder about formalizing their relationship. When she was asked if she had any other children, she realized, "I think maybe I do." It took 2 years and began when Shannon took Cheyenne on a long drive to ask her about it. Shannon said, "I didn't want to put any pressure on her, but in the end, I sort of freaked her out because we were driving and I just kept on driving farther and farther because I couldn't spit it out. It's like proposing, but for parenthood." But for Cheyenne, it was yes right off the bat. She loves Shannon's consistency and presence. She said, "Someone has faith in me to do the right thing and will also still be there even if I don't. It's not like I'm doing anything out of fear of losing her." And Shannon's motivation was simple. She said, "I don't think it's ever too late to make a family." And isn't that exactly God's word for us? You can join this family if it's your first time here or your 100th. You can join this family if you're watching online. You may not have stepped foot in here. We may not have even met you yet, but you can still be a part of the family. You are accepted here. You are loved here. You aren't lost. You are found. In the arms of God and in the arms of some of the ladies here who hug anyone who walks through that door, you can call this place home because here you'll find a father who will always welcome you back like a lost brother. Amen? Amen.
For everything happening at Grace, check out our website at gumc.org.